Man, y'all are looking good this morning, man. When y'all walked in this morning, y'all looked like you still had sleep crust in your eyes. But now you guys are smiling. Now you guys are having a good time, right? That's what a little dance can do to you. That's what a little Jesus will do to you. But we're in this Mythbuster series now. We're in this Mythbuster. We spent the last 2 weeks talking about salvation and the nature of salvation, okay? And we've been talking about what it means to truly know Jesus Christ, because that's pretty important. Last night, Stacy, my wife, co-pastor of God's House, she's also does children's church right now. She's doing it until a children's pastor comes. So if you a children's pastor, come on. She's waiting for you. But we're about to do this Jesus for Kids event the day before Easter in Kamali'i Park in downtown Kahului. And we're going to be teaching kids a little lesson. It's going to be like a 30-minute long program, but it's only going to be about 15 minutes or 10 or 15 minutes. And she's sitting there, and we're having this discussion about how to teach kids what salvation really is without oversimplifying it to what it usually ends up being. We just tell kids, look, this is what being a Christian is. Go to church, read your Bible, and pray, and that makes you a good Christian. Or if you do these three things, then Jesus will make you a better person. One script we read said, it'll make you a better person. And I looked at that and said, that's completely unscriptural. I refuse to teach our children. That's why our children think of Jesus as a lawmaker or a taskmaster. Because we teach them at an early age, it's about where you go, what you do, and what you read that makes you a believer. That doesn't make you a believer. I can follow every law. I can go to church every Sunday and I can pray every single day. And that's still not good enough to have a relationship with God. Salvation is coming to know the man, the God, the Savior, the Lord. The all everything, Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how many times you fail. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you make. He's always there. But he wants you. Trying to boil that down to a 10-minute kids lesson, not easy. Especially when you're dealing with puppets. I was like, baby, I know how to preach. I don't know how to do puppet. I don't know what to talk. I mean, Jesus loves you. I don't know any of that. So it's like, I'll just write this, and then you can make it look like whatever you want to do. And then she's amazing. She made it into this awesome script, and I'm very excited about it. Where we can teach them what it means to believe in him as your Lord of your life. Not just accept him as your Savior. Amen? So we took 2 weeks, and we broke down that myth, right? It's a myth you hear. It's something you hear all the time. Today, I want to move on a little bit from salvation. In Hebrews, Paul says, we need to at some point move from the elementary things of the gospel and start to move into some more mature things. If you're just going to stick to little kid things. You know, Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I spoke like a child. I acted like a child. I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I started to put childish things away. At some point, we got to move past the elementary things of the gospel. We're so hung up on salvation. Salvation is like baby stuff, right? But some of us will live our whole lives struggling with our salvation, our commitment. And how can we ever change the world if we don't ever move past the baby things? So we're going to start to move past that a little bit. And we're going to start to get into some other stuff, stuff that affects you every day. And today I wanted, as soon as we got past salvation, I wanted to break down this one because I've heard it on Facebook, and I kid you not, I've heard it on Facebook about 5 or 6 times in the last 2 months. I've seen somebody post this on Facebook. Some of them are pastors. Outside of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is probably the most prevalent myth in Christianity you'll probably hear. And it's this. How many of you have ever heard or said this? God will never give you more than you can handle. Raise your hand. Some of you, I know you just heard about it because you're like, yeah. Some of you, I know you said it because you're like, I've said it before. This is what Mythbusters is all about. Put to test. Is that what the Word of God really says? Because what you believe is going to have great ramifications for the way that you live. So if you believe this, you're going to live according to this. If you live this, then you're going to believe that God will never give you more than you can handle. But the moment you come across the circumstances that is more than you can handle, guess what happens? You fall apart. And you believe this can't possibly be God, because he'll never give me more than I can handle. So I'm not going to read our scripture just yet. Usually we stand up and we read it right off the bat. But we're going to hold that off for a second. I want to talk about this belief a little bit. God will never give me more than I can handle. God will never give you more. We use that as comfort to people. It's a coping mechanism that we use when we're struggling. When somebody's having a hard time, or they're going through a tough time, or when we ourselves are going through a tough moment, or going through circumstances, then we just say, God, I know I can make it through because you'll never give me more than I can handle. And so I can make it, and I can push through, and I can strive and do this. The problem is that if you're going to live in a world in which God will never put you in situations more than you can handle, you'll never require any faith to live in your life. Because if it's always within your ability, you never have to trust God for anything. You can do it all. That's problematic when you serve a God who requires that you trust him and have faith in him in every aspect of your life. Stacy and I, every day we work out. Every day we work out. And we have this T25 program that we do every single day. It only takes 25 minutes. Hence the name T25. And it has three phases. It has an alpha phase, a beta phase, and a gamma phase. And each one gets progressively harder. Now, each one is intended to be about a month. Now, my wife and I have been doing alpha, and just through necessity, we went through a fast and everything. We didn't want to move forward. Right about the time we did the fast, we didn't want to up the level. And so we've been 2 months in this. And we've gotten to this place where we've just realized this week it's kind of plateaued. We've kind of plateaued. When we first started doing it, it was tough. 25 minutes without a break, and it's high intensity workout, and you go hard. I mean, we're not just jogging it. I mean, you the only way it's successful is if you go hard. And we go hard at it. And it was tough at first, but after 2 months of doing it every single day, it starts to plateau. And so we've come to this place now where we're like, we need to move on to beta. Why? Because as soon as that program entered into the place where my ability has met or exceeded the program, I'll no longer get the benefits of it. I might maintain, but I'm not going to grow. So I have to up the program. The program always has to be a step above what I can do, because I have to push. The whole effectiveness of working out is you're pushing beyond where you are so you can get to the next place. But if the program only meets your expectation of where you are, if it only ever asks you to pull on yourself what you can't already do, you will never progress. So I've got to always be challenging myself if I want to keep improving with programs that are more than I can handle. Because if they're more than I can handle, that gives me something to strive for and push for. So what does God do? Your life in Christ is kind of the same way. Now, we spent 2 weeks on salvation. I want to tell you something. This isn't works righteousness. I don't want you to get this mentality that somehow, by striving, you can become more a son and a child or a daughter of God than you already are. Jesus did all that. But I don't want to just be a son. I want to be a good son. I hope you don't want to just be a daughter. You want to be a good daughter. I don't want to just be blood related to God through Jesus Christ. I want him to look at me just like he looked at Job and said, "That's my kid." "Hey, devil, have you seen Job? That's my kid." Your son or your daughter will always be your son or daughter. You'll love them no matter what. You're going to love them just the same. But how many of you know that if your kids get C's and D's and F's on your report card, you're not as ready to show all your friends as you are when they get A's, right? That doesn't change the fact that they're your kid, but I want God to be proud of me. Did you know that? Did you know that God is proud of some people but not proud of others? That'll blow your theology, won't it? In Hebrews 11, he's talking about the people of faith, and he says this: these people did not look at this world as their own, but they were seeking another country, a better country. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God. I want God to be proud of me. So I want to grow. I want to grow. So when you tell God you want to grow, what does he do? He ups the program. He says, okay, you want to grow faith. You want to be stronger. You want to mature in Christ. Okay, I'm going to up the program. You notice in school, when you come into a new school year, you don't start at that point learning things that you already learned last year. That whole year is a progress of learning new things, and then when you get to the end of the year or at each increment, you're tested on what you've already learned up to that point. You're not tested on stuff you haven't learned. You're tested on stuff that you're learning. And then when you get to the end of the year, you have to take your finals, right? You have to take your exam. You got to test what you learned that year. But then when you move on to the next level, you don't get to live in the knowledge that you had in the last grade, do you? You got to learn new stuff. You got to challenge yourself. And if you just try to say, hey, I learned a lot already. I was an A student last year. If you try to live off of that, you're going to fail this year. Why? Because the only way to grow is to up the program, is to keep going and learning new things. God does this in your life. Testing, that word testing, a test, is the word that's used when it in the Bible, in the Greek, test, when it talks about adversity and trials. The trials of your life are tests. And if they're truly going to test you, they have to be more than what you can handle in yourself. Because what he's testing is your trust in him. So no matter how tired I get of Shanti yelling at me through the TV, I know I need it so I can be stronger. And it's in that same way. In Christianity or just in life, I think this is a life thing. This is a human thing. It's in our human nature to seek comfort versus seeking growth. We want to move forward, but it's in our nature to seek comfort instead of seeking growth. So we want to move forward, but because forward requires change, we all want change, but we all don't want to change, right? Right? Isn't that true? like we want to change, but at the same time, as soon as things start to change around our lives, we resist change. It is in our nature to resist change, but it's also in our nature to want change. So those two things come into conflict with each other. So every time you're on this path in Christ, God says, I want you to take a step. And you're like, okay, God, I'm ready to take this step. Well, you got to move your foot. But God, my foot is really comfortable where it is. Am I the only one that thinks like this, that struggles with this? Man, I'm ready to move forward. All right, Chris, then you're going to have to uproot this. And you're going to have to actually... And then you don't even get to keep this foot where you are. You got to... Oh, but God. Oh, I didn't realize I was going to have to move this. Never give you more than you can bear. I want to offer this to you before we read some scripture. I want to offer this up to you. I don't think that this saying is just wrong. I don't think that God does give you more than you can bear. I think our God always gives us more than you can bear. Always, always. Why? How do I know this? He wants me to trust in him with all of my heart and don't lean on any of my understanding. So the only way he can do that is if he fills every part of my understanding, every part of my life with things that are beyond my control, that are beyond your ability. Because that forces you to then trust him in every area of your life. And this is a devastating myth because so many people believe this. When you have a majority of people believing this, but then you have a God who always gives you the opposite, we're setting people up for failure, aren't we? Because then they go, I don't understand why I'm in this. I don't understand why you're doing this to me, God. I don't understand why you're allowing this in my life. Faith cannot grow if you are not willing to face circumstances tougher than you can handle. But God always places you in circumstances that are more than you can handle because he wants you to trust in him with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. He wants to be God. He wants to be Lord of every area of your life. And if you just accept him as a Savior, you're not going to understand his expectation for you. So what is it? Where do we get this from? Where does this passage come? Where do we get this belief that God will never give you more than you can handle? I'm glad you asked. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'm not going to make you stand up today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You can turn to it in your Bible, your phone, your laptop, your iPad. It's all good. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is where this comes from. We're going to read it for what it says. And I want you to say this with me as you turn there. Say, I commit to believe what the Bible says. Not what I think. Not what I want it to say. I am believing what the Word of God says about me, about my circumstance, about my life. You believe it? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this. This is the verse right here. This is the one. No temptation. Everybody say temptation. We'll get into that one in a second. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, there's no temptation that you are experiencing that somebody else out there has not also experienced. You're not experiencing a new temptation that just got invented yesterday for your life. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. Everybody say tempted. Beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay, we're going to break down some of the misconceptions of this verse. Okay, first of all, here's the really obvious one. Nowhere in it does it say that he won't give you more than you can bear. He's not even talking about circumstances. That's what we usually take it to mean. We replace the word temptation with the word circumstance. No circumstance has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be in circumstances beyond what you are able, but with the circumstance will also make a way of escape. Is that the way that we, right? He's not talking about circumstance. He's talking about temptation. And that word temptation in the Greek, you know what it means? We break down the Greek sometimes because sometimes the English doesn't mean what the Greek means. This Greek, what it means is temptation. I know, you're mind blown, right? Temptation. What I've come to realize and I've come to learn is this. The circumstance is always more than I can bear. It's always more than I can bear. But the temptation to quit, God always gives me the authority and the power to resist. Because what happens is God gives you a circumstance. He puts you in situations that are beyond your control. Because it's not in the moments that you can control that you cry out to God and rely on Him. It's in the circumstances that you can't control that you begin to rely on the Lord and say, I can't do this in my own power. So God, I need you to intervene in my life. I need to trust in you. And it's in those moments. But then we're also faced with another choice. When we come across circumstances that are more than we can handle, choices that are beyond us, adversity that is beyond us, sickness that is beyond us, infirmity that is beyond us, failure that is beyond us, life that is beyond us. We can either choose to trust in God, but there's also another choice, and that choice is the temptation. We have a temptation to quit. You have a temptation to give in. You have a temptation to give up, to not try. I feel powerless. For some of us, it causes us to quit. For some of us, we just kind of stop doing anything. We just, whatever may. Why should I try? Why should I trust God and take a leap of faith when I feel like He's not going to catch me on the other side? And the temptation is always there. It's always there. And where the circumstances is always beyond your control, the temptation isn't. It's not the circumstance that'll ever conquer you. It's the temptation that will. Because the circumstance is always greater than you can bear. But Christ in you, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. I am more than a conqueror, Romans 8:38, through Jesus Christ who loves me. In other words, with Christ in me is greater than any situation, than any choice, than any lifestyle, than any stronghold, than any addiction. It's stronger. Christ in me is always stronger, but the temptation is always there. The temptation to quit, the temptation to run after something else. This is too hard, God. I know that you have fulfillment for me on the other side. I know that you have liberty for me. I know that you have joy for me. I know that you have peace for me. I know that you have your destiny for me on the other side of this. But this is just feels like I can't handle this. And I don't know if I can do this. And I don't even know if I can trust you. But God, this is easier, so I'm going to choose this way. Because temptation is twofold. It's never a choice to not follow God. You'll always, in the end, then choose to follow something else. Whether it's money, whether it's a relationship, it's a guy or it's a girl, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's nicotine, well, no matter what it is, if it's TV, if it's movies, it doesn't matter what it is, if it's music, if it's children, it doesn't matter. If it's sex, you always choose something. And that's that temptation. How do I know this is what he's talking about? I'm going to read this to you right quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 1. It says this. Moreover, brothers, at the end of chapter 9 is one of my favorite three verses in the Bible. And when he says moreover, he's saying on top of that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27, he talks about running a race. He says, hey, when people run a race, everybody runs the race, but only one wins. Win so that you may win the prize. When you see people run a race in the Olympics, only one person wins the gold medal. Don't run your walk. Don't run your race in Christ like you just, it's good enough to participate. Run your race in such a way that you may win the race you've been called to run. Run hard. Run full. Run all out. Run with everything you've got. Leave nothing a chance. Leave nothing behind. Run with all of it. And he says, so what I do is I'm not going to be that athlete that eats a whole bunch of potato chips. This is the Chris Miyake translation here. I'm not going to just eat a whole bunch of potato chips and watch TV when I should be training. I'm an athlete. I need to be out there running. Everybody else can eat potato chips, and even though I really want a potato chip, I can't eat one. I got to discipline my body and put it under submission. It's crying out for potato chips, for ice cream, for cake. But I got to eat salad. I got to get outside and run when I want to watch TV. I put my body into submission so that I can run my race the way I need to run it. And then in chapter 10, he says this, moreover, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the spiritual drink. The people of Israel, they passed through some pretty miraculous stuff. They all experienced the power of God in their lives. They walked across the Red Sea. They saw their enemies drown. They saw God provide for them in the wilderness when they had nothing to eat. They ate. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Most of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, none of the people that came out of Egypt made it to the promised land. They experienced God. Listen to this. They experienced God. They experienced his power. They experienced miracles in their life. But God was not pleased with them. Just because God intervenes in your life, that's not a sign of his favor in your life. He does that because he loves you. But I want him to be pleased with me. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust. Now he says these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were on a mission. They were headed in a direction to the promised land, but they just wanted to get up, have a good time. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were all written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you may be able to bear. Therefore, my beloved, flee from what? What is the temptation? The temptation is to give up on God and to go follow something else. That's the temptation. The people of Israel, where was their failure? They said, this wilderness journey is too hard for me. Let's go back to Egypt. That's what they kept saying. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Where I come from is always easier than where I'm going. So the temptation is always to fall back, to stay where you are. But here's the little secret. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says eternity has been placed inside of your heart. There is a God-sized hole in your heart that only He can fulfill. And while everything, 99% of you and your head is going to say it's easier to be where I am, it's easier to go back to where I came because that is easy, it's comfortable, it's what I've always known. There's this little part of you that says it's not enough for me. And God is not content to keep us where we are. He always wants us to get to where we're going because He knows that's the place we're going to be fulfilled. But a lot of times we're comfortable, so what does God have to do? If somebody, you ever seen a donkey? You ever seen a donkey that just won't move and they're pulling at it and everything? What do? Right? They scare it from behind. Why? They scare it. A loud noise behind it or a jolt. Why? What does that do to the donkey? It's more than that donkey could bear to keep seated there, right? It was more than he could bear. You had to enact a force on it that was greater than that donkey's comfort. Jolt it out of its mediocrity so it can take action, so it can start walking. And that's what God does to us, right? That's what He does. And but He needs to give us something more than what we can handle, because if we can handle it, we'll just stay where we are. Paul was given something more than he could bear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that he was given a thorn in his flesh, and he literally says, it's more than I can bear. He prayed 3 times. This is Apostle Paul now. This is the man that said, in everything I'm content. But he wasn't content in this. He said 3 times, he told God, take this away from me. You know the verse? Take it away from me. And then God says this. This is God's answer. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, he said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because in your weakness, I am made perfect. In my weakness, I'm made strong. In your weakness, where your ability ends and your inability begins, that is the place that my strength can show itself through in your life. Because as long as it's in your strength will always block my strength. You will never show my strength when you can rely on your strength. But in the place that you can no longer be strong, that's where my strength shines through in you. So I got to make you weak. I can't afford to let you just be strong in you, because it'll always stay in your realm of possibility. But if I can make you weak, then my strength will come through and I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. That is what God is saying to you. God is saying in the moment, in the circumstance, when He gets you to the place where you say, I can't take it anymore, He says, watch this, get out of my way, watch this. Some of you are in the place in your life, you're in the circumstance in your life, you're in the place in your life where you're saying, I can't take it anymore, I can't do this anymore, I can't live life like this anymore, I can't go through this anymore, I can't take this sickness anymore, I can't take this life anymore, I can't take this struggle anymore, I can't work at the same job anymore, I can't do any of it like this anymore, I need more. And God says, get out of my way then. plan I'm about to work in your life. Get out of my way, then. This is where I wanted you. Oh, you feel like you're about to die, and God says, good, I was trying to kill you so I can raise you up again like Lazarus. I didn't want Lazarus to get better because he was sick. I waited for him to die because I wanted to bring my life into him. And I'm ready to do that to you. I'm ready to bring that to your life. And I need you to just get past your strength and just get past the fact that I brought some stuff on you that you can't handle. Accept it. Stand on the side. Get out of the way and watch me work. And I'm going to do amazing things through you. A year from now, you're not going to be the same person that you were. You might not work the same job. You might not live the same life. You might not wake up in the morning and think the same things. And that's a good thing, because that means that you've gotten past your ability and you've taken on my ability, because in your weakness I'm made perfect, and I want you to be perfect just as I'm perfect. I love you too much to keep you where you are. And I know it doesn't seem like love that I'm putting circumstances that are beyond your control on you, but trust me. I got you. I'm about to change your life if you'll let me. You don't think I can heal? Watch this. You don't think I can provide for you? Watch this. Oh, you think that bill's too big for you? Watch this. Oh, you think that infirmity is too big for you? Watch this. You think that destiny is too far from you? Watch this. Oh, you think that talent is too much for you? Watch this. You think that it doesn't matter what it is. You think breaking that addiction is too strong? Watch this. Watch. I'm about to do it. But I need you to get out of the boat. If I'm on the water, and come walk out to me. And if I'm in the boat, I need you to stick it through. That's the God I serve. And that's the one that you serve. Everybody stand up with me. We serve a watch this God. He looks at you and he said, watch this. Watch this. But God, I'm not talented enough. Like Moses, I don't know how to speak. Watch this. But God, I don't feel confident enough to pray that prayer. Watch this. I don't know that I can take that step of faith. Watch this. We serve a watch this God. Watch this. God loves to blow your mind. He loves to blow it. He's just waiting for the opportunity to blow your mind. He's like, watch this. Watch this. But then we get so caught up in our comfort, we take a step back and we don't move, and we're like, watch what God. And God's like, come on. I believe that God is wanting to do some watch this kind of things in this church. Some watch this kind of things in your life. And he's using circumstances and situations that are beyond your control so he can show off a little bit in your life. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. Don't stop believing. Everybody close your eyes. I was trying to ask God, how do you want to go about this? Sometimes you have people come to down here as a step of faith and you pray for them. Sometimes you pray for each other. It's going to be simply this. If you're ready for God to do a watch this in your life and you say, God, I'm ready to get beyond my control and give you every part of my life that I've tried to hold on to, frustrated because I can't make it happen no matter how hard I try, but I'm ready to give it to you. And I'm ready to watch this. I'm ready to see what you're going to do in my life. I'm ready to take action, to move further. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. Be honest. Be honest. You say, why do we do that? Because our bodies don't like to move. That's awesome. That's awesome. All right, you can put your hands down. That wasn't for me. You're just raising your hand. It's just... I want you to say this. Father. Say it. Father. I'm ready. I am done with mediocrity. I am done trying to keep everything within my control. I am done believing myths about you. And I am ready to give you all control. I am no longer afraid of circumstances beyond my control. Because I know you are more powerful than every circumstance. You are more powerful than every stronghold. You are more powerful than any situation. So I trust in you. I am ready. I'm not looking back. Say it like you mean it. I'm not looking back. I'm looking forward. Father, I pray that every person in here would not just say that prayer, but we would believe it, that we would live it from today forward. It doesn't matter what yesterday had for us. It doesn't matter what we've done in the last week. It doesn't matter what we've done in the last year or not done in the last year. God, from here on out, we commit. And as we walk into situations that are beyond our control, Father, we will trust in you to work out your glory within us. We get out of your way. I pray, Father, for next week's service, Father, Resurrection Day service. I pray, God, that it would not just be a service where we get together and we just celebrate another holiday, Father, but this is the whole reason why we have hope to live. I pray, God, that you would not just create a convenient unity in your body here on this island, Father, but that you would create true unity, God. Not networking, but relationship, Father. Not cliquishness, but complete acceptance, Father, of one another. That you would work out your glory in us. We love you. You're so awesome. Let next week's Sunday be a glorious day. An example to the world. Light in the darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We love you guys. Love you all.